And as I was hearing again that passage read, it's interesting, it talks about let the young bear that yoke. And of course, young people often find it hard when things go wrong. And so it is that the pop group, one of the groups that young people like to listen to, at least when my kids were growing up, and I think their songs are still popular, they have strange names sometimes, don't they? This group's called the Smashing Pumpkins. And they had a song, and still have a song, called Bullet with Butterfly Wings. And the words of that song are these. These are the opening words of the song. The world is a vampire set to drain. Really positive, isn't it? So the world, that is life, is like a vampire. You know, they put their teeth into your neck and suck your blood. This song sets out to say, well, you know, the world's a vampire and it's set to drain you. There's a lot of truth in it. By the time a lot of young people get to middle teenage years, they know how draining life can be. And these days, you don't even have to get to 10 years of age. You don't have to become a teenager at 13 to work out that life is indeed draining. How many young people, for example, in primary school, and I've come across that in CRE teaching, how many of them have divorced parents already? They didn't even make it to high school and their parents were divorced, and they're spending weekends, one with one parent and one with another parent. Can you imagine how draining that is on a young kid? And then, of course, there are those young ones that you see in the children's hospital in Perth, suffering from cancer, you know, leukemias and things like that. You see those football stars go in and visit them, and you see these kids just helpless. And, you know, 4 or 5 years of age, even younger than that, and they're already learning that life is really draining. But, of course, it's not just young people who know that this is true. Adults know it, especially parents of teenagers. I still remember quite well something I came across somewhere, I forget where it was, but the only thing harder than being a teenager is being the parent of a teenager. And I know that well myself, and so does Florence and anyone who's had teenagers grow up. They can be really difficult to handle, and sometimes we wonder whether we're going to make it. I think it was Dr. Dobson who wrote all those books about child discipline. He said, when your child gets to a teenager, what you really need to do is put them into one of those big wine kegs, you know, those big barrels, and cut a hole in the side to feed them, and when they become human again around about 20, then you take them out. You know, it's a reality. And so the song goes on, the song of the Smashing Pumpkins goes on to say, secret destroyers hold you up to the flames, what do I get for my pain? Betrayed desires and a piece of the game. So very, very negative sort of song. Life indeed can look very, very bleak at times. And of course, if it looks bleak, then we don't feel very secure. We can get very anxious and despairing with regard to the future. And very easy, I'm sure we've all had it, and there are people we know who even now are going through it, where they dare not hope with regard to the future. They're not hope because they don't want to build up their expectations and have them dashed yet again. Easier not to hope than to have expectations dashed. But that's the way it is. Life can be so difficult, people do not dare to hope. And unfortunately, the song goes on to say that there is no bright future. It goes on to say, despite all my rage, I'm still a rat in a cage. Isn't that terrible? Still a rat in a cage, and I still believe that I cannot be saved. Young people listening to that already having it tough. That's only going to make things tougher, isn't it? Such an outlook in life and looking at life's ride provides no solutions, provides no positive direction, and provides no hope. No wonder suicide is indeed a major cause of death amongst young people in Australia. I think it's still the major killer. But let's understand that life being a roller coaster, and life being so difficult, is also found in the Bible. It's a biblical theme. Suffering life's lows, even deep lows, it's not unknown in Scripture. Check out the writer of Lamentations, the passage that Elsie read, that worst of the two parts. Take a look at verses 4 to 6 of Lamentations 3. He, and it's talking about God, he has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. That doesn't sound much better than the song of the Smashing Pumpkins, does it? Then it goes on to say, later on in the same passage, he has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. How often do you and I feel like that? There's no peace in our life. He's deprived me of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I hope for from the Lord. Now, what do we hope for from God? And the writer of the Lamentation says, you know, prosperity is gone, but everything I hope for from God, that also is gone. It's not only in the Old Testament you find this. You find it also in the New. You remember Paul, the Apostle Paul? He describes how he had a thorn in the flesh. And he doesn't tell us whether it's an emotional thorn or a physical ailment, but it was hindering him in what he wanted to do for God. And he prayed three times that God would remove the thorn from him. And note what he says about it. He says it was a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. If you're tormented, it's not very pleasant, is it? And so Paul says, this messenger of Satan was sent to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. We remember God's answer, don't we? No, staying. You've got to remember that my power is perfected in weakness and that my grace is sufficient for you. Now, that's what we have to learn again today. We might be tempted to think that, there's no difference between the Smashing Pumpkins in their view on life and what the writer of Lamentations or Paul has to say. Okay? You take a look at the Smashing Pumpkins and their song, and there's no hope. And it seems that's the case also with the author of Lamentations. And yet the truth is, when you take a look at all that the Bible writers have to say, there's tremendous hope in the middle of the distress. They never give up hope. They never give up trusting in God. And so it says in Lamentations 3:19-21, I remember, so it's not forgetting, it's not putting it under the carpet. You know what we say, we cover it up and pretend it's not there. No, no. The writer of Lamentations remembers his affliction, doesn't hide it. I remember my affliction and my wandering. I remember the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And what does he go on to talk about? Great is thy faithfulness. So in the midst of it all, and remembering it all, doesn't hide it, he remembers God. So let's consider, where do we find hope when everything's going wrong? And it's good to go back to the beginning. What's the beginning of finding hope when everything seems to be going against us, when even it seems as though God has withdrawn peace from us and all that we had expected from the Lord isn't being delivered? Where do we begin to find hope? Well, when you take a look at Scripture, we find it's very important to get a handle on why we are in a situation we're in. When you take a look at the writer of Lamentations, he knew why life was so bad for Israel. He understood. He says, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? In other words, the writer of the Lamentation says, I live in a sinful world, I'm a sinner, and therefore life is difficult. Now, he's speaking in a context. We've got to be careful here. It doesn't mean every time you suffer, it means God's punishing you for sin. Remember, Jesus dealt with that when one day he was walking along and there was this guy, I forget, was it lame? I think it was a lame guy, wasn't he? And the disciples asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? See, that was the Judaistic idea. If you had something terrible happen in your life, you must have done something terrible for God to punish you. And what did Jesus say? Neither this man nor his parents. This has got nothing to do with punishment, this ailment that this man has, but that God's glory might be displayed. And then Jesus goes and heals him and displays the glory of God. Okay? So we've got to be careful here. The writer of Lamentations isn't saying it's always on account of personal sin. He's speaking in the context of Israel's sin as a nation. And when you take a look at Lamentations 2, 5 and 6, you find that Israel was going to be punished and was being punished because of its idolatry. Let me read a portion of that to you, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces and destroyed her strongholds. He has multiplied mourning and lamentation for the daughter of Judah. He has laid waste his dwelling like a garden. He has destroyed his place of meeting, that is the temple. The Lord has made Zion forget her appointed feast and her Sabbaths. In his fierce anger, he has spurned both king and priest. And the answer, you know, the question is why? Because they had turned their backs on him. And so what does God do? You know, does God just ignore that and keep things going? That would be the death of them, wouldn't it? They end up in hell. So the only way to save Israel was to punish Israel. And this is the lament of the writer to Lamentations. He sees this bitterness and this gall that Israel's experiencing, but he understands it's because of the sins of Israel. And I say this is the beginning of hope. When we can understand why it is that we suffer, that already gives us a handle on it, doesn't it? It helps us to deal with things. And so how is this helpful to us when we take a look at what Israel was experiencing? In Lamentations 3, 41, 42, it goes on to say, "Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled against you, and you have not forgiven." So that was the handle that Israel needed. It needed to understand all this had happened because they had turned their backs on God. The answer? To repent and to return to the Lord, that his favour would be restored. That was the way out. And that's where hope comes in. There was a way out. And it was in their power to do by God's grace. And they did. So for Israel, there was a way out, and that led to hope. And let's understand, too, it's in the character of God that he doesn't abandon his people forever. While he may punish them for their sins, as in Israel's case, it's not that he would totally reject them. See what it says there in Lamentations 3, 21, 24? "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." See, the therefore points back to that. You know, all right, all this is going on, but the Lord's compassion never fails. Therefore, I will wait for him. He's not going to abandon his people forever. Israel's not going to be rejected entirely by God. And surely, as God promised, 70 years later, they came back to the promised land and the temple was rebuilt. And very importantly, Christ came. God couldn't destroy and reject Israel forever, could he? He had made a promise of a saviour, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. Not only Israel's hope for salvation, but your hope and my hope for salvation rested on Israel being returned. And so they were. That was part of God's plan and promise. For you and I, as I said, we've got to be very careful that we don't reduce everything to, oh, I must have done something wrong because this is happening to me. Let's deal with that first of all. It does say there, doesn't it? Let us examine our way. It's true on the one part that sometimes we do make life choices that inflict bitterness and hardship upon ourselves, don't we? We call it self-inflicted pain. All right? We know better and we sin against the Lord and we suffer on account of it. So it's good for us, like the writer to Lamentations says, if we're going through something difficult, it's good for us nonetheless, knowing what Jesus had to say, to still say to ourselves, well, let's have a look, just in case. Have I done something that's brought this upon myself? Is the Lord showing his displeasure? But apart from that, like I said, it often is not the case that we've done something in particular. But remember Adam and Eve. Remember the fall into sin and God's curse upon the world. Okay? And again, the purpose of the curse is for us to realize things aren't the way they should be, that our hope is in the Lord. And of course, in the book of Revelation, as I'll show you in a moment, we get a beautiful promise, the curse will be lifted. Okay? You get Christians, godly people, who haven't committed a particular sin for which you would say, well, that would bring God's disfavor upon them, and the present hardship that they're experiencing is because of something in particular. And yet they got, say, cancer, for example. Or they have a motor vehicle crash and become quadriplegic. Okay? They haven't done anything in particular. You'd say, well, that deserves that punishment from God. How has it happened? Because Christians aren't exempt from the curse. We live in a fallen world. And therefore, this is the reality. Just as non-Christians suffer in a fallen world, so do Christians. We just deal with it differently, as I'll show you in a moment. Okay? So just be aware of that. Yes, it's good for us to examine our ways, to see if the hardship we're going through is on account of our own rebellion. If not, after we've done that check, then let's realise we're living in a fallen world and we're suffering. But always, the answer is the same, to turn to God and look in hope, because his mercies never fail. Let's consider the bright hope and the future that we have in God and ultimately in Christ. You know, if we know why the world the way it is at the moment, because of the fall, and where we need to go to in order to start to hope in terms of God's forgiveness and God's compassions, then we're in a position to hope with regard to the future, aren't we? We've got a handle on things. The first thing I want to show you in terms of the hope we have for the future is that our hardship is limited. Not only our personal hardship, but also the curse upon the world. This is the passage I was referring to in Revelation a moment ago. Revelation 21, 1-5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now listen to this. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You know, we're taught that prayer in the book of Scripture, I think it's Revelation, Maranatha. And translated, it means, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's a prayer we as Christians should be praying every day. The ultimate solutions to the problems of a world, whether we think of the fires in Tasmania or whether we think of what's going on in Syria, okay, and Afghanistan, think of anything terrible going on in this world and the sicknesses that people have. The ultimate solution is that the old order of things passes away and the new order of things is introduced. Only then there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more death, okay? When once more we're face to face with God walking in the garden. Think about it. And then all the more you'll pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. So that teaches us it's limited. One day it's going to finish. Even the world suffering worldwide. Also, let's remember it's not in God's character to remain angry. Yes, God does show anger towards Israel and sometimes towards us, but it's not forever. In Lamentation 3, 31-33, the writer said, for men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Note those last words. God doesn't willingly bring grief and affliction to the sons of men. In other words, when it comes, it's because we've left him no alternative. You know, it's, I guess we could say it's God's way of getting our attention. No, the curse came upon the world to get the world's attention. It had done something seriously wrong and life-threatening to itself, and it needed to return to God. Unfortunately, most of the world still hasn't got it. Okay? But also with regard to ourselves, when we make bad life decisions and we suffer for it. God doesn't willingly bring grief upon us. But when it comes, It has a purpose, that grief would be dealt with and taken away. So it's good for us to see that he doesn't willingly bring grief and affliction on the sons of men. Also understand that God so loves us that he personally redeems us. Think again of Israel and what they were going through and what the author of Lamentations had to say. In verses 55-56 he says, "I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. You came near when I called you. And you said, 'Do not fear, O Lord, you took up my case, you redeemed my life.'" You know, when Elsie read that first part, you'd think he'd never come to that point. And yet that's what he says. "I called to you, and you lifted me from the pit, and you redeemed my life." And that's what we have to see. And of course, you and I, from our standpoint living today, see that as being especially true in Christ, don't we? And the whole purpose of Christ was that we would be redeemed from sin, that we would have our sins dealt with on the cross. God's wrath fell upon Jesus. You know, that wrath we're reading about here, now falling on Jesus, he takes our place. And then God forgives us our sins so that we can go home. Yeah? And so that's what it says here. You know, God redeemed the author of Lamentations, and through Christ redeems us. But the final thing I want to point out here in this point, before I go on to the last point, is that God is with us on the ride. God is with us on the ride. In the book of Isaiah, that passage I read earlier, like I said, Israel was going to exile. And what does God say? "When you pass through the waters," you know, they're not going to overflow you, you're not going to drown. "When you go through the fire, it's not going to burn you." But most importantly, what does God say? "When you pass through this, I will be with you." Okay? Now, let me assure you, when Israel had the forces attacking Jerusalem, and as the city fell, and as people were being slaughtered, and others in chains were being taken to Babylon, do you think they felt God close to them? And yet, what did God promise them? "When you pass through it, I will be with you." Okay? That's what you and I have to take to heart. When it feels at times that God's not with us, that he's abandoned us completely, it's only a feeling. What's his promise? "When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the flames, I will be with you. And though they seem as though they're going to kill you, you will pass through them. They're not going to overwhelm you, and the flames are not going to burn you. They will serve a purpose, and the purpose, of course, is bringing us back to God." So that's the important thing to do. And so I think of life as a roller coaster. You know, sometimes we're really up high, and then other times we go down really low. And the thing to remember is, not only has God caused life, in a sense, to become this roller coaster in response to our turning our back on God, okay, he's brought the curse, hasn't he? Okay, so life's become a roller coaster when it wasn't meant to be that way. Not only has he made life a roller coaster, but he's with us on the roller coaster. That's the important thing to remember. We're not on this alone. God is with us on the ride. "I will be with you," says the Lord. And so let's understand that God doesn't take us out of all the trouble. He doesn't take us off the ride. That's life. So how do we deal with the roller coaster? How do we deal with those moments when we're not up the top but down the bottom of the ride? I guess one of the best ways is what you find in the book of Hebrews. "Endure hardship as discipline. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." Tell me about it. We all know that, don't we? "Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Going through a tough time, going through hardship, endure hardship as though it's discipline. It's not saying that we are being disciplined by God, but it's saying endure it as though it is. Because discipline is good for us. What do we say about youth today? half the problem is a lack of discipline. Okay? Going through a tough time in a trough, endure it as discipline. Because through it, we learn and get peace. And it's God's way of bringing us closer to himself. So as we finish, let's understand that we're all on the ride. We all have our highs and lows. There are those who don't understand this, don't understand life as I've been describing it to you. And therefore, all they see is darkness ahead. They have no hope. And that's how the Smashing Pumpkins see life in their song. No hope, because they simply don't understand life. But on the same ride, there are others who have in the Bible come to understand what life's all about, know why the world is the way it is, and why it is sometimes that they suffer because of self-inflicted choices and decisions that they've made. More importantly, these people have hope because they understand God is on the ride with them. And they hear God's call, fear not, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Why? Because he's in control and the ride is going to end one day. Who are these people? Christians. Just ordinary folk like you and I, to whom God has given the gift of faith, that we see Jesus for what he is, and that we trust in him, that one day he is coming back and will wipe away our tears, and will take away our pain and our mourning, and will deal with death once and for all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you that indeed as we ride this roller coaster that's called life, that we have this wonderful assurance that we're not on our own. That indeed, yes, there is hardship, sometimes self-inflicted, sometimes simply because we live in a cursed world, a world cursed on account of the world turning its back on you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we go through life, help us to remember that your compassions never fail, that you unwillingly bring hardship and affliction on the human race. And Lord, we pray indeed that according to your great mercy and love for us, so clearly demonstrated in Christ, that you will help us to trust in you, to trust in your faithfulness. And in the midst of difficulties then, give us hope, a hope that the world doesn't have and can't understand. Give us strength for today and also for tomorrow, and help us to look forward to those new blessings that you'll give us in the morning. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.